Thanks for listening to the Rock Hill Podcast. At Rock Hill, we're all about reaching people with the life-giving and life-changing message of Jesus. Listen in as Pastor Matt Chappell teaches how God's Word applies to our everyday lives.
Anybody thankful today that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfectly sinless life, and went to the cross for your sin and for my sin so that we could have a home in heaven forever? That is the message of Christmas, and that is why we praise His name today. He is worthy of our worship this morning. It's going to be a great day, and I'm excited to preach today. Are you excited to be here? Man, that kids' choir got me pumped up, ready to go. We need to bring them out here every week. That was awesome. I'm excited about the day today. I'm excited about next week as well, our Christmas experience. Two services, 9:30 and 11 a.m. And we're looking forward to what God is going to do next week, but also this morning as well. Thank you so much for being here. You can go ahead and find a seat. And if you have a Bible today, you can go ahead and grab it. And we're going to be in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2 this morning. And last week, we started a brand new collection of messages that we have entitled Full Circle. And we're seeing how the promises of God, they always come full circle. And the promises of God, they always come to fruition. We know that if God said it, we can trust it. And so much of the Christmas story is fulfillment of prophecy. And the Old Testament prophets, and even all the way back in Genesis, we see these prophecies concerning the coming Christ that are fulfilled at Christmas. They are fulfilled in the virgin birth. And so we're talking a little bit about how the promises of God come full circle. And last week, in the first message of the series, I preached a message entitled Mind the Gap. And we talked about how there is often a gap between the promises of God and the provision of God. And so often we know about the promises of God, but we're still waiting for the provision of God, and we're kind of stuck in that gap. And we talked about how to navigate that season when we are waiting and when we are in between the promise and the provision. And this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2. And we'll start reading here in verse number 1 in just a moment. I'd like to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, What Are You Looking For? What are you looking for? And we'll be in Matthew chapter number 2. If you're ready, would you say amen? Amen? The Bible says this in Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search. Everybody say, search. Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. When they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. God, thank you for this opportunity to come together and to worship you. And God, I pray that for the next few minutes, we will be able to focus on your word this morning. God, I pray that we can instill in our hearts a holy focus for the next few minutes. And God, I pray that your word would come alive to us. God, I pray that we would understand the significance behind this text that we just read. God, we recognize that this is not just some ancient history book, but this is the word of God. These are the words of life. And God, I pray that we would hold on to these words. I pray that we can glean this morning what you'd have us glean, and that we can leave here differently because of it. And we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, how many of you have ever frantically looked for something? Just frantically you were looking for something. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting on my couch at night and I fell asleep. And Katie, my wife, she woke me up kind of in a frenzy. And she was saying, wake up, wake up, there's a fire. And this was when it was the Sierra fire a couple of weeks ago. And it was like a mile or so from our home. And she said, wake up, we've got to go and get all of our stuff and get the kids ready. And I'm like, what's going on? And I jumped up and I ran upstairs and I'm looking frantically for all of our important documents. You know, I'm looking for passports and birth certificates and all these different things. And I'm like trying to figure out where they all are. How many of you know exactly where all of your important documents are? Okay. How many of you are like, man, I'd be in trouble. Okay. And so I'm looking everywhere for these. And luckily we have a great fire department surrounding Inland Empire. They got the fire out quickly, and I did not need any of those documents. But now I know exactly where to find them, right? And I know where to look. Back in 2016, Pokemon Go came out, and that kind of just took the world over by frenzy. How many of you are familiar with Pokemon Go? Anybody? And Pokemon Go is the augmented reality game where people go around and they find little digital creatures, right? And we have a picture this morning. You go around, you find these little guys, and you collect points for them. And I remember the first time I saw people playing Pokemon Go, I was like, what are those kids looking in the bushes for? like, what are they doing over there? And even last week, outside Steelworkers Auditorium, there were kids out there, and they're trying to find these little creatures, and they're kind of just looking everywhere for them. And since then, Pokemon has had to pay millions of dollars in lawsuits because people are kind of just trespassing into their property, and they're kind of trying to find these little guys everywhere, and it's become quite the nuisance for many people. One person actually was looking for a Pokemon character, and he tripped over a railroad area, and he had to have his leg amputated because he was trying to find a digital creature. They're just looking everywhere. And the truth is, this morning, on a far more spiritual level and on a far more significant level, the truth is that all of us in life are looking for something. Everybody is on a search to find something. The human heart has always had this innate desire to discover purpose and to discover meaning and to long for the meaning of their existence. And we're all looking for something. People everywhere are looking for purpose, and they're looking for meaning, and they're looking for approval. They're looking for success. And we live in this time, and we live in this generation where people are looking for purpose and frantically looking to find meaning in life. There was a time in the New Testament where Jesus noticed some disciples were following him, and he turned and he looked at them, and in John 1:38 it says this: then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he saith unto them, what seek ye? And it's this profound question that has massive implications. What are you looking for? And I believe that the question that Jesus asked is a question that we ought to ask ourselves. What are we looking for in life? Are we looking for happiness? Are we looking for success? Are we looking for purpose? Are we looking for approval? Are we looking for peace? What really are we looking for? The author of Hebrews helps us kind of adjust our focus and perspective when he says this: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Watch this. Looking, everybody say looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Can I tell you this morning that there are a lot of things in life that are going to be fighting for your attention? There's a lot of things in life that can distract us, but there is nothing more altogether wonderful and altogether beautiful than when we fix our eyes on our Creator and fix our gaze on Jesus, looking unto the author and the finisher of our faith. And so Hebrews says, hey, there's a lot of things that you could be looking for, but make sure that you are looking unto Jesus. David said it this way in Psalm 27. He said, One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And I love the verbiage, and I love all the words that David says. He says, man, this is my desire. This is what I'm seeking after. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to inquire in his temple. David was seeking after God. When was the last time we really paused to behold the beauty of the Lord, to behold him and to consider him, to consider the things that Jesus has done for us. A lot of times our attention is so dispersed and we're looking at all kinds of things in life. But when was the last time we paused and we really gazed upon Jesus and we spent time with him? And we come to Matthew chapter number 2. And Matthew is introducing us to really the birth of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, he's already established the lineage of Jesus. And he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience. And he wants to make sure that they know that this is indeed the Christ. And so he establishes his heritage. And he establishes the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. He establishes the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7, 14 prophecy. And he's establishing these truths about Jesus. And we come to Matthew chapter 2 now. And he kind of zooms out a little bit from Bethlehem. And he kind of directs our attention to Jerusalem, where we find that the Bible talks about these wise men that are seeking after Jesus. And they're frantically looking for Jesus. And I believe that it's in this text in Matthew chapter number 2 that we can really learn how we can fix our eyes on Jesus and how we can learn to look to Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Are you ready this morning? There are three basic elements in this text that I believe can be a help to us. Very simple outline this morning, but I think it can be a help to us. Number one, I want us to see the pursuit of Jesus. The pursuit of Jesus. Now, notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, I want us to consider these people that were in the pursuit, these wise men. And I don't want to mess up or crush anybody's holiday spirit this morning. How many of you are a fan of Christmas carols? Can I see your hand? You like Christmas carols? How many of you are like, eh, okay. There are some Christmas carols that can kind of be debunked from Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. We learn that the Bible says that there was wise men that came, the popular Christmas carol, We Three Kings. Well, we don't actually know that they were kings, and we don't actually know that there were three of them. There probably was a lot more than three of them. They were prominent individuals. The Bible just says that they were wise men. So the next time you're seeing We Three Kings, you kind of just have to note that in your mind, all right? And then the Bible says that there came wise men from the east. And many songs, the First Noel says that there was a star shining in the east. Well, the Bible does not say that the star was shining in the east. It says that the wise men came from the east, and so the star was actually shining from the west. And so the First Noel, come on, like we just can't sing it anymore. So Matthew chapter number 1, Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 1 kind of corrects these Christmas carols. I thought I'd just kind of throw that out there for us this morning. But who were these wise men? The Bible says that these wise men came, and these were, the word in the Greek is magi, and it's not a magician like we would think today, but it was a magician in the sense of they were students of science, and they were students of philosophy, and they were students of medicine, and they were very powerful men in position of prominence. And these men, they came from the east to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a natural place to look for the coming Messiah, and so that's kind of where their journey took them. And I have a map this morning. We're not exactly sure where these wise men came from. Most scholars believe that it's from Mesopotamia, and so I just did a Google Maps just because I wanted to see. And if we had a car, it would take us about 19 hours to get from Mesopotamia to Jerusalem, and the wise men certainly did not have a car. And so you can see that this was quite the journey, okay? This would have taken them months to get from the east and go west to Jerusalem. This would have taken a long time, a very treacherous journey. This was a very serious pursuit. This was a dangerous journey. This is what these wise men were doing. They were pursuing after Jesus. Now notice verse number 2. And this is what was happening. They were saying, in the Greek, it's in the active participle tense, which basically just means that they were continuously saying. They were saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And so they come to Jerusalem, and they're just asking everybody, have you seen the king of the Jews? Where is the king of the Jews? Where is the king of the Jews? They were on this frantic search to find the king of the Jews. And I want to tell you that they weren't looking for some personal gain. They weren't looking for something that was going to benefit them personally. They were looking for Jesus for the purpose of worshiping Jesus, and they were frantically and persistently pursuing Jesus. And a lot of times we're seeking out. Here's the problem with our worship many times. Our worship becomes problematic when we are seeking an experience rather than seeking Jesus. When we're seeking kind of just an emotion rather than seeking Jesus. When we're just seeking a solution rather than the God of the solution. And here's the wise men. They are pursuing Jesus. They're asking everybody, where is he that is born king of the Jews? I love what Oswald Chambers, he says this, spiritual lust, I must have it at once. This idea of, I've just got to have it right now. causes me to demand an answer from God instead of seeking God himself who gives the answer. Is today the third day and he has still not done what I expected? Whenever we insist that God should give us an answer to prayer, we are off track. The purpose of prayer is that we get a hold of God, not the answer. We ought to be pursuing God, not just pursuing an answer that we're hoping God gives us. Pursuing Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. We're to seek after Jesus. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we find the wise men. What are they doing? They're seeking. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They're seeking after Jesus. Last Christmas, there was a story that came out in the newspaper, and USA Today did this story about New York's famous Macy's there on 34th Street. They did this whole new program with Santa Claus that if you wanted to take a picture with Santa Claus, you had to make an appointment. And instead of just showing up and getting in a line, you had to make an appointment. So a lot of people were kind of complaining about that they had to make an appointment. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, the wonderful thing about pursuing Jesus and the wonderful thing about Christmas and really the person of Jesus is that if you want to seek his face, guess what? You don't need an appointment. The Bible says that you can boldly approach the throne of grace. The veil has been torn from the top to the bottom so that you now have access to God because of Jesus Christ. Is anybody thankful that he is the mediator? That because Jesus came to earth, we now have access to God and we ought to seek his face continually. And so we see these wise men, what are they doing? They're searching. They are searching after Jesus. They're trying to find him. But I want you to see not only the people in the pursuit, but I want you to see the purpose of their pursuit. It says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And they were not saying the star is in the east. They were saying when we were in the east, our position, we saw the star. And we've seen his star. And the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 24, this is the prophecy of Balaam, Numbers 24, verse number 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so this was a common prophecy that people would refer to the Messiah. And so people would look to this prophecy in Numbers, and it was commonly a reference of the anointed one. So here we see, even in the star, we see yet another prophecy that is coming full circle. We see that all the dots are starting to connect. Everything is pointing that this Jesus truly is the Messiah. The plans are coming together. And so we see that they see the star, and watch this, and are come to worship him. The purpose of their pursuit was to worship him. They recognize this is not just an ordinary baby. This is not just an ordinary man. This is God in the flesh. We are come to worship him. And this is why we celebrate Christmas, because we do not believe that Jesus was merely just a good teacher. We do not believe that he is just a nice prophet that said some good things. No, we believe that he is indeed God in the flesh. Jesus is God, and that's why he is worthy of worship. This is the reason the wise men came. It was to worship him. That was the purpose in their pursuit. Scottish author Robert Stevenson, he wrote Treasure Island and Jekyll and Hyde, and he wrote this, the opening line to A Christmas Prayer. He said, Loving Father, help us to remember the birth of Jesus, that we may share in the song of the angels, the gladness of the shepherds, and the worship of the wise men. They came to worship. I listened to an interesting podcast this week, and it was with a popular Christian teacher and pastor and a popular radio show host who was also an Orthodox Jew, and they were talking about the differences between Christianity and Judaism, and they were talking about kind of the differences, and really what it boils down to is the person of Jesus. And the Orthodox Jew, he said, you know that I do not believe in the divinity of Jesus. And the pastor was saying, that's exactly what we believe. And that's what our faith boils down to, that Jesus is God. He claimed to be God. He received worship as God. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God. Who is the Word? Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full full of grace and truth. See, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that is the person of Jesus, and that is why we celebrate Christmas today. It is God in the flesh. And so we have this reason to pursue God, and this purpose in pursuing God is to worship Him. Psalm 63, verse number 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That ought to be our heart, and that ought to be our desire, to seek God with everything that we have. And so we see these wise men, and they were in pursuit of Jesus. But there's a second element in our text this morning. Number two is this, the problem of unbelief. And so we see the pursuit of Jesus. These wise men were pursuing after Him. But I want you to see the problem of unbelief. If you're still with me, would you say amen? Amen. Verse number three says this. When Herod the king, now just hold on to that, those two words for a second. We'll come back to it. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And so we're now introduced to Herod. We saw him in verse number one. This is the first of a long line of wicked and terrible Herods. This is Herod the Great. Herod was the son of Antipater. He was 25 years old when he came to the throne, and this was a great villain in Scripture. And every great story has a great villain, and this is the greatest story ever told, and perhaps this is one of the greatest villains in all of the Bible. This was a terribly wicked man. Herod was known for some of his great accomplishments in building construction projects. He built the temple. Herod was responsible for the temple project that was destroyed in 70 AD in Jerusalem. Herod was responsible for that. In Israel, you can go to Caesarea and see Herod's palace there. I believe we have a picture this morning. This was kind of the remains of Herod's palace, and this would have been his pool, the first ever infinity pool, because Herod was just kind of a boss like that, and he had an infinity pool kind of out looking over the water, and he was known for his many great construction projects. But Herod was most notably known for his inhumane brutality. Herod was an unbelievably wicked person. Anyone that he felt threatened by, he would have killed. He had his own two sons killed because he felt threatened by them. He had his wife Miriam killed because he was threatened by her. He had his wife's brother killed. Caesar Augustus famously said that it would be better to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. And so this was a man who was insanely threatened and very insecure about his position as king. And here come the wise men looking for the king of the Jews. And I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see his intimidation when it says that he was troubled. He was troubled. The word means to be greatly disturbed. Herod was, he was bothered and he was disturbed by this fact, because when you have someone coming into the palace saying, we're looking for the king, the person sitting on the throne is going to wonder why. And so Herod is now feeling threatened, and now he's feeling intimidated because these people are coming to worship the king, and they're looking for the true king. See, Herod, since he was the son of Antipater, that meant that he was an Edomite, and that meant that he was from the lineage and the descendants of Esau, which meant that he was not actually in Jewish lineage, which means the Jewish people did not accept Herod as the one true king. They did not accept him to be in the rightful lineage to be a king, and so they rejected him as king. And so when Herod finds out that there are people looking for the king of the Jews, now he is greatly distressed, because now he realizes something might change. I might lose my control here. I might lose my position here. And so he was fearful of Jesus. And I want to tell you today that many people are fearful of Jesus for the exact same reason. Many people are fearful of Jesus because they're afraid of losing control in their life. Many people are afraid of Jesus because of the change Jesus might bring. See, many people are okay with Jesus when it means comfort, but they're not okay with Jesus when it means change. When Jesus comes along and says, hey, I'm going to radically transform your life, I'm going to do a new thing in your life, then all of a sudden we get uncomfortable. And here is Herod, and now he is extremely intimidated, he is troubled, and the Bible says, and all Jerusalem with him. And I've read that phrase many times, perhaps 100 times. I've preached from this verse before, and I kind of always assumed that it meant that since Herod was troubled and since he was the king, then everybody else was kind of afraid because Herod was troubled. And I don't believe that's the case, because the verse says, in all Jerusalem with him. It doesn't say in all Jerusalem because of him. I believe that this is an indication that the people were so out of touch with the heart of God, and they were so out of touch with Scripture, that even the Jewish people, upon hearing the arrival, the advent of Jesus, they too were troubled. And they too were fearful of the change that might happen. And they now are greatly distressed as well. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And many times when we are not right with God and we are out of touch with Scripture and out of touch with the heart of God, we're just afraid of that conviction and we're afraid of that change and we don't want to make any decisions because we want to be king. We want to be in control, just like Herod. I don't want to lose my authority. I don't want to lose my position. So often we don't do what God wants us to do and we don't pursue Jesus like we ought to because we don't want to lose control in our lives. But that is the heart of a follower of Jesus, to say, I'm just going to give the reins to God. I'm going to let him have his way. He is in control. And whatever he wants to do in my life, I'm going to let him do it. And so we see that these wise men are searching, and now Herod is greatly intimidated. But not only do we see intimidation, I want you to see the investigation. Because notice what happens now in verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And so now they're going to have a little bit of an investigation. Herod is like, man, you're talking about this king of the Jews. We've got to figure out where he's going to be. We've got to figure out what's going on here. And so he gathers all these people together. And now they're going to try to figure out where Jesus is. The Bible says in John 5:39, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so Jesus told us, hey, search the scriptures. And I believe that there are three people represented in this narrative, in this Christmas narrative, and these three categories of people are still present today. The first category of people would be those that are ignorant of the truth. Those that are ignorant of the truth. And this would be represented by Herod, because Herod had no idea where Jesus would be. He had no idea what the scripture said about Jesus. He just had no idea what the scripture said. He was ignorant of the truth. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Can I just tell you today, in case you haven't seen, we are living in a very biblically illiterate culture and society. And it's an interesting time because we've never had more access to the Word of God, but we've never had less application of the Word of God, where we just don't really even know what the Bible says anymore and what it means. There's been several studies done. Albert Mohler, he did a study and said that fewer than half of all the adults in this survey could name the four Gospels. Barna Research Group, they did a poll and a study, and it says that 60% of Americans can't even name 5 of the 10 commandments. A recent study of high school students and high school seniors revealed that over half of them believe that Sodom and Gomorrah was a husband and wife. We are living in a biblically illiterate society, and just like Herod, people are ignorant of the truth. They don't know what the Bible says, and we could think, well, really, what's the big deal about this? And I want to tell you, it's an extremely big deal, because the Bible says in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. Can I remind you that this is not just the word of men? This is the very word of God. This is the word of life, and we ought to pursue this book with everything that we have, because this is God's holy word. All scripture is given by God, and all scripture is inspired by God, and this is all relevant to us. This is God's holy word. And so today we have people that are just ignorant of the truth, but there's a second category, and that's people that deny the truth. And we find this in the chief priests and the scribes. And so Herod, he comes together and he finds the chief priests and the scribes. The chief priests would have been kind of the religious people that were in charge of worship. And it's interesting because there was really only supposed to be one chief priest, but we see a plurality of chief priests here. And it's because that there was a lot of money to be made being a chief priest, and kind of a lot of political corruption taking place in the Jewish religious culture. And so we see chief priests. And so that was a problem right there. But these people kind of manage the worship. And then we see the scribes, and they were kind of the Jewish lawyers of the day. They knew the law. They studied the Old Testament law. And so they come together, and they get these chief priests and the scribes together, and Herod demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now watch this. I don't want you to miss this. They knew the answer. Notice verse 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, we know. You're searching for the king of the Jews. We know where he's going to be because we know the law. We know what the scripture says. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, thus it is written. They knew what the scripture said, and they were seeing God's promise come full circle in their lives, and they didn't want to believe it. They knew the truth, but they denied the truth. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. This is a quote from Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, another prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. They knew what the scripture said, but they rejected it. It's not enough to just know what the Bible says if we don't do anything about it. It's not enough just to have head knowledge. That head knowledge has to make its way to our heart, and we have to do something about what we know. Many people are content to just have some knowledge in their head, but they never do anything about it. And James said, we've got to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Many people have known scripture throughout the years that have not followed its principles. Karl Marx, founder of communism, he had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John memorized. It's not enough to just know what the Bible says. We have to know what the Bible says and then follow through and do what the Bible says. These chief priests and these scribes, they knew all about it, but they didn't apply it. They didn't receive it. And so many people today get stuck in this dangerous category of being content with head knowledge but never doing anything with the scripture. And so we have this first group represented by Herod. They're just ignorant of the truth. They just don't even know what the Bible says. Then there's this group that has some knowledge, but they deny the truth. They don't do anything with it. And then there's a third group, and that is represented by the wise men, and that is the group that accepts the truth, and that is the group that applies the truth. Acts chapter 17, verse number 11 says this, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." And I pray that we would always be a church like the church at Berea that would search the scriptures daily, that we wouldn't just take man's word for it, but that we would get into the word of God and see these words come to life and see how God is speaking to us through his word, that we would search the scriptures daily. And so we see that there was intimidation by Herod, and then there was this investigation, where is Jesus? And I want you to see next that there is an instruction. Notice the instruction in verse number 7. If you're still with me, would you say amen? "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men," he kind of had this secret meeting, got them together, "inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." And we're going to see in coming weeks that he wanted to know the timeline and how old this child might be, because he's getting ready to destroy all of these children. He kind of wants to know what the age range is. Herod was a terribly wicked man. He inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And this was a great lie, a great deception. He was pretending kindness while planning to kill, and he was just putting on this front saying, "Hey, tell me when you find him, because I want to come and worship him as well." And we know that this was all just a front on Herod's part to deceive these wise men. And so this morning we see the pursuit of Jesus. The wise men, they were pursuing Jesus with everything that they had. We see the problem of unbelief. Herod and the scribes and the chief priests, they knew what the Bible said. They saw the Old Testament prophecy coming to fruition before their eyes, but they did not believe it. They rejected it. And here's the third thought this morning. Number three, the providence of God. We see the pursuit of Jesus. We see the problem of unbelief. And I want you to see, thirdly, the providence of God. Now, the word providence carries great theological significance. We believe that God is sovereign over all of creation. We believe that he is in control of all things. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." And so when we talk about the providence of God, we're talking about his divine omniscience. He knows everything, his sovereignty. He's in control of everything. And we're going to see how he controls and he is planning out these final moments in our text. And I want you to see the direction in verse number 9, the direction that God provides. "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." And so we see how God is in his providence. He is directing these wise men, and the star is going right where they need to go. And since they are pursuing after Jesus, they're heading in the right direction, because whenever you are pursuing Jesus, you're always going in the right direction. And where God guides, he will provide, and God is showing them exactly where they need to go. And so we see the direction, but I want you to see the celebration in verse number 10. "When they saw the star," I just love this. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Like, the Bible gives us some great adjectives there and some great descriptors, right? Like, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So they were like rejoicing, but really rejoicing with exceeding great joy. They were really happy. When they saw Jesus, they were filled with joy. They were excited. It was level 11. They just turned it all the way up. They said, "This is exciting. This is Jesus. This is who we're pursuing. This is what Christmas is all about. Exceeding great joy." The Christmas season is not always easy for everyone. It can be very difficult. But when we realize what the Christmas season is really all about and what Jesus gives us and what Jesus provides for us, it ought to stir in us a rejoicing. It ought to stir in us an excitement and a praise that only Jesus deserves. These wise men, they were so elated. They were excited. I love what Augustine said. He said, "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance, to seek him the greatest adventure, to find him the greatest human achievement." This is what it's all about. to pursue Jesus and to find him and to find our joy in Jesus. Psalm 96:11 says this, let the heavens rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. And the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. And it's from those verses that the hymn, Joy to the World, was written by Isaac Watts. Joy. This is what the Christmas season is about. There is joy in Jesus. And many times our praise is held prisoner by our own perspective. And the reason we're not rejoicing is because our perspective in life and the lens in which we view life is looking through our circumstances rather than looking at God's provision for us and everything that he has done for us. And there ought to just be in us the spirit of rejoicing and praise. We see their celebration, but I want you to see finally their presentation. Notice verse number 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And watch this, they fell down and they worshiped him. Before they presented their gifts to Jesus, we talk a lot about the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Before they gave their gifts, they gave themselves. See, true worship is always shaped in sacrifice. They said, you know what, before we get to this other stuff, we just want to give you our worship. They fell down and they worshiped Jesus. They gave him their worship. And then when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we learned that gold is symbolic in scripture of royalty. Gold is often associated with royalty. And we know that Jesus is royalty and frankincense. This is symbolic of his deity. If you study the Old Testament, often frankincense was used as a part of worship. And when they were worshiping God, they would use frankincense as a part of that worship. And so when they give frankincense to Jesus, they are demonstrating his deity. Again, this is not just a normal child. This is God in the flesh. And then myrrh. Myrrh was a special ointment that was used kind of like a perfume. And this is symbolic of his humanity, because when Jesus was buried, they anointed him with myrrh, this perfume, this smell in his death. And so even already at his birth, we are reminded of his death. We are reminded why Jesus came. He came to go to the cross for the sins of all humanity. And we see these gifts that are symbolic of the nature of Jesus. Last year, the movie Justice League came out. Anybody see Justice League movie? Okay, a few of you. Justice League came out, and I actually did not see it, but Batman, Wonder Woman, Flash, Superman, all these characters were in there. Some of you are like, where is he going with this? And they were interviewing Ben Affleck after this movie, and he was talking about this movie, Justice League, and this is what he said. I thought it was so interesting. He said, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary. And then listen to what he said. Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who can save us from all this? Save us from ourselves, save us from the consequences of our actions, and save us from people who are evil. Wouldn't it be nice if someone could save us from all this? And I would declare to you today that there is someone that can save us from all of this. There is someone that can deliver us from evil. There is someone who can save us from the consequences of our sin. His name is Jesus, and he is worthy of our worship today, and he is worthy of our praise. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's why we celebrate. That's why there ought to be some joy in your heart today, because he is the savior of all of humanity. That is why we seek him. That is why we pursue him. And today, if you don't know him, today could be the greatest day of your life, because you could know him personally. See, the reason Jesus came is so that he would die on the cross in your place. The Bible says that there was wages for sin, and the wages for sin, the payment for sin, is death. Because we've sinned, we are eternally separated from God forever. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place. And whosoever, that means anybody, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Many people think, man, if I can just be a good person, if I can just go to church, if I can just give generously to other people, that's going to kind of secure a spot in heaven. But that is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. He is the reason. That's why he came. That's why we're so thrilled to worship his name. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I love what Acts 17 says in verse number 27, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I'm thankful today that if we search for Jesus, we can find him. Today, the question that I believe all of us should answer is, what are we looking for? In life, deep down, in your heart, in your soul, what are you looking for? What are you longing for? Are you looking for a peace, success, belonging, joy? Because I believe that in Jesus, you find all of that and more.
Thanks again for listening today. If this message was an encouragement to you, let us know. You can email us at hello@rockhill.church and keep up with all the latest news at rockhill.church or on Instagram @rockhillchurch.